Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we learn here that God has always spoken to mankind, but in different times and in different ways. And we know, of course, that he spoke in old times with Adam in a personal way, that he also spoke to the Hebrew prophets, and lately he's spoken to us by his Son. And that is a wonderful thing. The wonderful thing is that we can enter into a personal relationship with him, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings all of these things to us. Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that one of his names is the Spirit of Truth, so that we should never be deceived. But we want to turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 this morning. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse number 7. And we'll learn also that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of faith. And because of that, we should never be discouraged. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, then, and verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, here it is, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a wonderful thing when we stop and contemplate that. And if we look back at verse number 13 again, we see that we have the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We have a living relationship with the living God, and it's by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of faith. And because of that spirit of faith, we should never be discouraged. Because as long as we live here in the devil's cosmos, and as long as we bear about that old flesh nature within our bodies, there'll be plenty of temporary discouragements. Remember that the things which you're seeing are temporal. They're temporary. They're not permanent. They came to pass. But the things which are not seen, those are the things that are eternal. And so Paul now is commiserating, if you will, with the Corinthians and all the difficulties that they face living in this cosmos. And hopefully, next time we get together in our Sunday school lesson, we will be talking about the next portion of John chapter 15, where the Lord begins to prepare the disciples for their reception in the world. And it's not going to be pleasant. And I think a lot of Christians make a great mistake in thinking that we can be comfortable with the world. We can be non-confrontational. We can simply keep quiet. Or we can even affect and put on the airs of the world, and somehow we will be accepted. But I have news for you. That spirit of faith that indwells us is obvious to anybody that has any level of spiritual discernment. And may I also say that the world has spiritual discernment? No matter how much you might want to blend in, it will never work because they can discern who you are. And you'll never be accepted by the world. And that's something that I think is a real crisis these days in churchianity, and that churchianity wants to be accepted by the world. They want to take up worldly practices and attempt to blend into the world and try to say that the world is doing just fine, where the Pope is telling people that socialism and baby murder and all sorts of things that no one would have ever thought that a Pope would say. And somebody would say, well, yeah, I know, but the Pope's a Catholic, isn't he? There's some kind of proverb about that. Has it dawned on you that the popes, up until this time, generally, most of the time, would at least stand for the right things? Where so-called Protestantism has gone totally the way of the world, have completely accepted all the tenets that the world worships. They worship at the altar of abortion. Now they want infanticide. They worship at the altar of sodomy. Now they want pedophilia. And it seems like churchianity's kind of okay with that. You don't hear that preached again, and preached against, I should say, in very many pulpits. And yet until recent times, the Catholics stood against it. I was always told they were the bad guys. The truth of the matter is they're just another part of the world. But they have this. I read something recently, which I'd read a long time ago, but it was nice to refresh my memory, that someone had taken a poll of all people that say that they're born-again believers, and the poll discovered that 30% of them don't believe that Jesus is God. Does that sound a bit shocking? Yeah, it probably does, but doesn't it explain what they're doing? That's one of the fundamentals of the faith. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, is it even possible to receive the new birth? No, as a matter of fact, it's not. Yes, there are discouragements. As soon as we're born again, we're going against the grain of this world. The prince and the power of the air knows who we are. His lieutenants, both in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm know who we are. And it's not going to be a fun and pleasant ride. But we have that spirit of faith that will protect us, will cause us to persevere. And we must also remember that those things are temporal. There's coming a day. Whether or not we're around to see it, the Lord Jesus Christ will most certainly come again. And I dare say that anybody that's in here that's born again won't be here to see it. They'll be coming with him to enact it. It's temporal. But we need something to undergird our faith. Now, we've had enough lessons on what faith is that I don't need to repeat it. But once again, faith is a gift of God. It's not something that any human being intrinsically possesses, that is, any human being that's of the lost race of Adam, which pretty much defines what a human being is. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that the natural mind is the enemy of God. So where does faith come from? It's the gift of God. Anybody that would put their faith and trust in Christ will find that the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to do so. Why do we need that gift of God, that faith? Well, first of all, it's saving faith. But in a more practical way, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, as the scripture puts it. Because when we look out from our vantage point as born-again believers, we see an entire world that is arrayed against us. That can bring great discouragements. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, now is the time to get hold of your very own copy. It will help you to understand what we're talking about this morning.
I have extra copies.
Yes. Well, there you can enter through the wicket gate with Rod. But all of those things that we must endure on this journey from here until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, we need faith to overcome, to understand that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Persecution is a tool of Satan. Now, Satan is smart enough to understand that he can never overcome the work of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. He can't do a thing about that. So he falls back to plan B. And what is plan B? Well, let's contain the loose cannon, lest they get loose and start plundering his territory and his kingdom. That's what we're here for. That's why the moment that we received the new birth, we weren't immediately taken out of here. That would have been a wonderful thing. But an even more wonderful thing is that we could be left here for some period of time to be the ambassadors and the priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about the responsibility, but also stop and think about the rewards. An ambassador, in human parlance, is a person that is sent forth as an envoy from his home government to make peace. Ambassadors are to make peace. And he's also left us here to be the priests of the living God. And what is a priest? A priest is a middleman. A priest is a matchmaker. A priest is a go-between. A priest is someone who presents the gospel to an unsaved person and introduces them to what might be. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit has to take over. But isn't it wonderful that this Holy Spirit that dwells within us is the same Holy Spirit that's drawing that person to Christ? We have an ally in our ambassadorial duties. We have an ally in our priesthood. And so we shouldn't be discouraged. We're here for a purpose. We're not just here so God can see how much we can take. He already knows that. But we're here to accomplish something that is glorious beyond description. When you stop and think about this, would not angels be better at testifying for Christ than any of us would be? Stop and think about it. And yet Paul, in that same passage of Hebrews that we just got done reading, saying that Christ was made so much better than the angels. They're just servants, but we're more than friends. Now we're in him, and he is in us, and our relationship with him is far more intimate than anything that is known on this earth. And he's entrusted us to be his ambassadors. He's entrusted us to be his priests, and he has enabled us because we are indwelt with the spirit of faith. We have a tool. The Holy Spirit not only just encourages us, but also makes us able not just to fight the good fight of faith, but also to be the priests of the living God. You know, there is coming a time when angels will get to preach. Quick, somebody tell me when that's going to be. Because everybody's watching Touched by an Angel, aren't they? I think rather than touched by an angel, they're just touched. I like saying that. But when are angels going to preach? Yes. All you'd have to do is just confess that God is God. Go against Romans 1, 2, and 3. It's going to be a lot easier for somebody to do that when they see the utter destruction that they're living amidst. Yes. Angels do finally get to preach. But what are they preaching? What's their message? You just said it, but say it again. Yes, simply give God the glory, and that will be enough, and you won't be destroyed, and you can go and populate the millennial kingdom. Does that gospel that those angels preach seem a little thin to you? Man, this is blue milk. What about the gospel that we've received? Look at all the wonderful things that we've received by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth, all of these things. So if you're waiting for an angel to preach, you might want to change your mind about that. Because it's going to be a mighty rough road between now and when the angels start to preach. And if you're born again, you don't need to worry about this. But maybe your friends and neighbors do. How do you know that somebody really loves you? When they stop and ring your doorbell and wake you up out of a sound sleep to tell you your house is on fire, maybe you better get out of there. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody loves Hebrews chapter 11, don't they? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Let's just go ahead and read the word, shall we? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's profound, and with keeping that in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, we're keeping that in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these things worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse number 9 again. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith. You mean that's a spiritual gift that some people are given a special measure of? Yes. But what is it also? It's something that everyone receives. And for what purpose? Can you see the purpose here? Somebody's going to say, well, you didn't read verse number 12 and verse number 13. Well, I expect that you'd want to read ahead. Some people do that. It's the unity of the body. One of the reasons it's the unity of the body and the cohesiveness of born-again believers is that together as a body, we cover all these bases in a special way. Even though you might not have been given this special spiritual gift of faith, because it's resident in the body, are you a partaker of it? Isn't that interesting? Kind of makes you think of the endocrine gland system, doesn't it? What's the means of communication between the endocrine glands? They confuse medical science for a long time. There's no ducts that take the hormones from these glands to different parts of the body. And how do they communicate with one another? Because they do. It's a closed-loop servo system, if you're into science and engineering. It's an amazing thing.
Hormones, chemicals.
Yes, absolutely. They secrete things that are circulated by the blood. If you look at that as an analogy of the body of Christ, it's the same thing. Even though we don't have a physical link with one another, we have a spiritual link, and that spiritual link takes all of these spiritual gifts together so that we can all be partakers of them. And what happens if one is missing? The body can't perform its function, or it's crippled at the very best. So the spirit of faith, once again. We as a body can stand up to the cosmos. What does that tell us about we as individuals? Can Christians be an island unto themselves? We live in this country where the rugged pioneers are the ones that settled it. We're the offspring of the frontiersmen. There's a little bit of it in all of us. But can we survive without one another? We might survive on the short term, but can we prosper? No, we really can't. We can't spiritually prosper because that same Spirit gives all of these gifts severally as he will. And faith is a big one here. It's one of the very names of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to standing up to the cosmos, what do you suppose maybe is one of the more important gifts? All of these gifts have functions, don't they? What about the function of faith? What does faith do? Pretty much. You know, it's sometimes said that of all of the lists of the Ten Amendments, original amendments to the Constitution, they're all important. But there's maybe one or two that are critical pieces without which none of the others can function. And what is it? Yes, free speech, the rights of assembly. But what guarantees that? The second? And if you stop and think about that in the spiritual realm just for a moment, you start to see our founding fathers were pretty wise in the way that they put that document together. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What possessed the songwriter to write that? Why didn't he say tongues are the victory that overcomes the world? Because it's mentioned here. What about wisdom? Wisdom is the victory that overcomes the world.
But you'd have to have faith in the wisdom.
Yes.
It's kind of like science being the victory that overcomes the world.
Pardon? No, it doesn't. But faith does, because it's that thing that undergirds everything else, as we just said a moment ago. So, now we learn about the spirit of faith so that we should never be discouraged. And we're living in a day and age today where it would be pretty easy for Christians to be discouraged. Isn't that something? We just look at the possibility of being persecuted. And our knees are knocking? What do you suppose that Christians that lived under Caligula were thinking? Yeah, they were actually being persecuted. Savage persecution. And when did the church have the most traction on the world? Yes, in what period of time was it said that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also? Have you heard any worldlings utter anything like that recently? Well, I haven't either. How curious. Faith really is the victory that overcomes the world. And stop and think about it. Without the faith of those martyrs, would you have ever heard the gospel? No, I don't think I would have either. This is one of those things we ought to pass on. Let's pray.